2555. Yeah, it's up there. You can also send in an email if that's easier, or if you're watching from a laptop and that might be easier for you, something like that. So if you'd like to ask a question via email, the email address is livequestions, one word. See, I'm not sure if it's up there. So livequestions@awmcaris.com. Livequestions@awmcaris.com. Also, if you'd like prayer at any time during this or after this, if you want one-on-one ministry time and you're not here in person, or if you are and you just would prefer to do this afterwards, you can go to live.awmi.net, and we have people there who can chat with you. There's a button that you can click, and you can also call our helpline, which is always available. So that's 719-635-1111. And so again, many ways to interact. Those are if you want to talk to somebody one-on-one. But right now for the questions, again, I encourage you to text in your questions. And so regardless of the topic of the day, you know, Relationship University, the heart behind this isn't only about dating, isn't only about parenting. It's about the whole spectrum. It can be about friendships, relationships at work, relationships at your church, roommates. Again, and so the beautiful thing about it is that the principles usually apply across the board, where, you know, say a concept like boundaries, even if the topic is boundaries in dating, that can still be relevant to boundaries in work relationships, right? You just kind of take the concept and apply it in a different setting. And so, again, if anything, any question is sparked along these topics, these are an area we want you all to grow and to keep learning, growing, asking questions. Because again, they always say happy wife, happy life, but I never like that saying, because it really should be kind and have a happy life, not just for husbands. It should be for everybody. But anyway, so I'm going to go ahead and welcome Rick and Joanne McFarland. They are the pastors of River Rock Church in Colorado Springs, and they also are both here on staff. Rick is one of the main teachers here at Caris Bible College. So if you're here, I'm sure you already know them, but please welcome Rick and Joanne.
It's great to be here, and so we love talking about relationships, and so everything I know about relationships, I learned from my wife, Joanne. So before I met her, I didn't know how much I didn't know, but praise God. Well, let's open with prayer. Father, I just thank you so much for your desire for relationships, Lord, and I thank you that your word is filled with direction so that we can have successful relationships, first with you and then with others, Father. And we just thank you, Father, that you're going to open the hearts of each person listening by the Holy Spirit and cause them to see, hear, and understand what you're saying to them and minister exactly what they need, Lord. We thank you that only you can do this work, and believe you're doing it right now in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So we're going to talk about communication in marriage today. And so this can really, you can glean things, just communication across the board. So there's principles here, not just within marriage, just communications in general, but we're going to specifically talk about communication in the marriage. And so one of the greatest determinants of a successful marriage is communication, being able to communicate with one another. Communication is really not about speaking, but it's about hearing and understanding. And so first thing you need to realize, you need to make time to communicate, because in the world we live in today, one thing that's at a premium is time, or is fought for more than anything, or more precious than almost anything that we have is time, because you're not going to, once time is wasted, you don't get more time. And so, but you need to make time to communicate. And so I think Joanne has a story about how we had to learn the right time to communicate.
Yes, that's very important, to communicate and also to communicate in good timing. And we're going to pepper some hopefully funny stories to you that have happened in our relationship, because I think healthy marriages, healthy relationships, they have a really good balance of humor involved in everything that we go through. So, you know, we're drawn together usually because of our differences, right? So, you know, there's something about that other person we don't have that we're drawn to. And we found out one of our differences in a rather funny way. But so it's early on in our marriage, and we've gone to bed, the lights are off, and I'm just kind of talking through my day, and Rick's quiet over there, and he says, very seriously, there's an evil in the earth. And I was like, my goodness, he must be getting a word from God. we're going to pray about something very serious. And I am thinking, and I'm quiet for a second and get myself, you know, composed for prayer. And I said, what is it? And he said, in the morning, I wake up. I'm happy. I'm talking. I'm ready to start my day. I'm talking to you. I look over at you, and you're kind of like, don't talk to me. I'm not ready to be up yet this morning. And in the evening, he said, I go to bed, I'm quiet, I'm ready to go to sleep, and you're over there talking like a little chatterbox. He said, there's a great evil in the earth. And I just was like, oh my gosh, you cannot really, my dry sense of humor husband just totally kicked in there. So definitely we figured out that probably a better time for us to communicate is kind of mid-morning, not at night when he's tired and ready to shut me down, and not in the morning when I'm not ready to be awake yet. And so I'm kind of giving him the evil eye of be quiet and let's approach this day a whole lot more quietly and respectfully, please.
So I think we found the best time for us to communicate is around noon. We're both intersecting there. I think also it's important to know that you need to communicate without distraction. I know sometimes us guys, we're watching a sports show, and then Joanne's trying to talk to me, and I kind of grunt. Yeah, are you listening? Uh-huh. No, you're not really listening. And so early on in my marriage, I realized that she wanted one-on-one focus on her. And so it wasn't too long after our honeymoon, we were at home, and I was ready to turn out the lights to go to sleep. And then Joanne said to me, before you turn the light out and we go to bed, can we stare at one another? That's kind of awkward. Why? We know it. I know what you look like. She goes, no, I just want to look at you. And so I had zero idea what she was talking about. None. And so I said, why? And she said, I want to connect. I had zero idea. Didn't know what in the world that was talking about. So after some intense fellowship, and she was explaining to me she needed some emotional connection. She needed some undistracted attention. And so I learned the hard way that time. And so I think one of the good ways that we carve time to spend together is what we call a date night, to where we actually put it in the schedule. Usually ours is a Friday night, is we'll have a date night. And so what does our date nights usually look like?
Well, we usually do go out to dinner, and we try to do something that is an activity that we both enjoy, but it also leaves room for conversation. And we try really hard to sit down at dinner and put the phone down or put them away and not be distracted by them. And our goal is usually to not talk about work, not talk about church, not talk about issues, just to enjoy each other's company. And a lot of times we can say, okay, we've been way too busy because we're sitting very quietly and we have nothing to say right now for like 5 minutes goes on and on. So it's a sign to us that we haven't given each other enough time just to be with one another and hear each other's hearts and build each other up and encourage one another and check in. How are you doing? You know, what's the Lord saying to you? How are you really doing with these things that we're dealing with? You know, just maybe in our personal lives or individual personal lives. And so we do go to movies. We do enjoy a good movie here and there. But when you go to a movie, not a lot of conversation happening, right? So it's fine to go to a movie, but it's really good to have times where and activities where you can talk and even things that provoke conversation. So if you like, you know, my husband likes to do a lot of sporting things, and I'm more probably the shopping and sightseeing kind of girl. But we both do love to just take drives, and especially during the season that we've been in and everybody's been told to stay home, we did a lot of drives. We would drive through neighborhoods and look at architecture and all of that, and it just prompted conversation. You know, when you're in the car together, you can't run and do the laundry, you can't watch a football game, you are left with each other, and it's a great place, at least for us, to have conversation and really to kind of explore new areas. You know, we didn't really do that before. We didn't take these drives and talk about, oh, I like that architecture and I don't like that architecture. It really gave us the opportunity to kind of explore things we didn't really know about each other. And so through that, it was like, you know, there was a lot of negative about this past year, but there was a lot of positive as well. And that was one of them for us, was just, let's get to know each other in a different area that we've never invested in before.
Yeah, we also like to go to bookstores. We're kind of boring.
But we like it. Praise God. There are some times that you have sweet, harmonious conversation. And sometimes, every once in a while, we've in our experience, we've had in what we call intense fellowship. And so you need to learn, when you have intense fellowship, it's really key that you don't slip into a ditch and stay on the road there. And so I've learned in intense fellowship that it's best to make I statements instead of you statements. And so what happens when someone starts putting a finger at you and saying, you, well, that's defensive. So you put up a wall and so you want to throw the rocks back. So try to make I statements as much as possible. And then avoid the extremes. Well, you never. No, you always. Well, no, there's rarely is it never, and rarely is it always. And so try to stay out of extremes. And so you statements are a sign of aggression. And again, that's where defensiveness comes from. And so you can only take control of your actions. You can't really control what they're doing. And so you can say, you know what, when this happened, this is how I felt about it. This is how I took it. This is my impact on what happened here. And so I've learned after 25 years, slowly but surely, when it comes to kind of in situations where it's touchy in relationships, not just the marriage female, but any relationship, I've learned to ask questions. You know, in the ministry, I would have times where I needed to confront something, and I would tend to escalate the situation time and time and time and time again. It would escalate instead of be resolved. And I'd see other seasoned ministers in the same situation resolve the situations, but I was always escalating it. And so I'm like, Lord, why does it seem like I'm escalating the situation and not resolving it? And so the Lord showed me that I was going in with accusations instead of going in with questions. And so when you're in intense fellowship, it's important more than any time to ask questions. And so God does this. When confrontation happens, God asks questions. When Adam sinned in Genesis 3:9, it says the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" How many out there think God already knew? But he wanted to initiate relationship. So he asked a question. So he didn't come in barreling accusation. Well, I know you did this. He's asking questions to develop a relationship. Genesis 3:11, the Lord said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" He already knew he did, but he asked a question, "Have you?" Genesis 4:6, with Cain, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" The Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He knew where Abel was, but he asked a question to get a communication going. And verse 10 says, and he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." And so it's important to learn to ask questions, because a lot of times you come with an understanding of a situation and it's not accurate. And so you come right in blaring on your side of it and you make a big mess of it. And then all of a sudden you realize, oh, it wasn't that. But you've already unloaded your bullets into them and created the damage. So it's best just to ask questions. And a lot of times you're going to find out, you know, why they did what they did, and gives you some insight. And so that's something I've learned. I have marks on my body. I bear marks on my body from the times that I've not done that. And so, Joanne, over on you.
So another really important key to communication is to not interrupt. How many of you have a hard time with that? It's like we are listening in order to respond instead of listening in order to understand. And a lot of us struggle with that. I think we all can do it from time to time, but for some people it's harder. And it really is something that I think we have to be disciplined about and train ourselves on. Because really, when you interrupt somebody, that's just a sign of disrespect. It's just a kind of what I have to say is more important than what you have to say, which means that I'm more important than you are. And who wants to send that message? Who wants to receive that message? Nobody. So if we will take the time to really stop and listen and realize that if I'm valuing you, you're also going to be valuing me. So I don't have to sit and listen to you and be thinking about how I'm going to respond. I can actually just listen to you and try to understand what you're saying. And I'll tell you what, there is probably at least half the time, if you will listen to somebody all the way through, it probably has some things in there that you weren't even thinking. When you heard the first, you know, two sentences and your mind formed an opinion and a judgment, but if you listen to the whole three paragraphs, you're going to know a whole lot more, and your response is going to be different as well. You know, in James 1:19, it says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." So when we are focused on being slow and listening, you know, if I'm just like having a flippant conversation with Rick and I hear him say something, I immediately form my opinion, I just whip something back out to him, what's going to happen is I'm going to set the tone for that, and he's going to come back a little higher, I'm going to have to come back a little higher, he's going to have to come back a little higher, and we're going to be into that really unfun, what we call intense fellowship conversation. So listening is huge. It's a skill. It's not just, you know, because you have two ears, you can hear. You have two ears, so you can hear, but you have to choose to listen and understand. And that's hugely important. When we don't do that, we disrespect one another, and it really has a negative impact on the relationship. When we're not respecting each other, that's a huge need for men and women. It's a huge need to be respected. You know, the word even talks about men, husbands love your wife, or husbands love your wives and wives respect your husband. So we know right there the word says men need respect, but women, we need it as well. And so really when it comes down to it, someone that has an anger problem has a listening problem. Because if you just immediately make a quick judgment and you're quick to get angry because you've heard what you heard and you want to move on that, that's because you didn't listen. So again, if it starts to go that way, I would suggest taking a breath and stepping back and saying, say that again, and let me listen to you this time. You know, I think we're all human and we can all enter into that quick response, but it's important to stop and listen. Another technique that we've used, and early on, I was in the counseling field years ago, and one of the things I used to do with the kiddos that I would work with is we would, basically it was called the spoon technique. So if you're really having a hard time communicating and it's really gotten to a bad place, this is one for you. So literally, we were just in this period early on in our marriage where we were doing this exact thing I'm saying to you, don't do. We would say a few things, one would make a judgment, the other one would react, and we'd go back and forth. So literally, went to the kitchen, got a spoon out of the drawer.
Thought you got it to beat me with it. But...
And I said, okay, these are the rules. Whoever has the spoon has 2 minutes to speak. And whoever does not have the spoon, it's your 2 minutes to listen. And really listen to hear. Because after the 2 minutes, the one without the spoon has to respond and say exactly what they felt like you just said to them. And if you don't get it right, then that person with the spoon gets to say it again. And so once communication had been understood, then we could move on and you could pass the spoon back to the other person. But literally, I mean, it was like painfully hard. And if you ever try this, you'll see it too. But he had the spoon. I had to listen. I had to reflect back to him and say, this is what I heard you say. And he told me, no, that's not what I said. And honestly, that kind of ticked me off a little bit because I was like, I heard you and I was listening. He'd say it again in just a little bit slight different way, and I understood it. And I reflected that back to him. And then we passed the spoon back, and I responded to that. Not just, this is what I heard you say, but now this is my response to you and what you said. And I'm telling you what, it was painstakingly slow, but we learned how to talk and listen. And I wish we were perfect at that now, honey, but we definitely, that moved us forward a whole lot in our communication and our marriage. So if you need that, or if you counsel other couples and they're having a hard time with that, try it. It works.
Yeah, it's been so long ago, it was before we had phones, so we had an egg timer that we put the 2 minutes on. And so you just put your smartphone out there. And this is for the 1% of the time, Lord, the 1% of the time when you are in a situation where it's a trigger point and you're not getting past that and you find yourself not being able to listen or communicate with one another. And it just develops listening skills. And so I really needed that more than Joanne, because I think I had joined Interrupters Anonymous because I just had such brilliant things to say and I didn't want to forget it. And so if you listen to everything someone says and that brilliant thing doesn't come back, that probably wasn't from the Lord. And so you just need to listen to what they're saying. And I really believe if you refuse to interrupt and fully listen to what they're saying, that at the end of it, what comes out your mouth is totally different than what you had that you wanted to interrupt with. And it takes the conversation a whole different direction. So that just takes a discipline to honor someone, respect them, to listen out and listen to what they're saying. And so, again, we haven't had to use the spoon for a while.
Praise God.
You
know, I think the next step we're going to talk about is apologies. So it is super important that we apologize to one another. And it's not just, sorry, and move on. You know, to really apologize is an art. And first of all, it starts with recognizing, hey, I did something that hurt you, that impacted you, and being honest with ourselves. You know, sometimes we're like, I didn't do anything to hurt you. Or that shouldn't have hurt you. That's all about you. You know, we don't want to own that we've actually done something to harm someone else. And so being honest with ourselves, first of all, is huge. And, you know, we kind of have a step three here. Three steps, I mean. So step one is telling that person how you feel. You know, I usually can start with, I am really sorry that I did this or I said this. And I know that that hurt you or that confused what we were talking about and took us off this whole other path and it didn't serve the purpose. And you're really expressing the remorse that you feel. You know, if we don't feel remorse, if we don't feel bad that we've hurt our spouse, there's something going on there that we need to address with the Lord. But it's super important to express that remorse and let that person know. Step two, admit your mistake and the negative impact it had. Take responsibility without justifying your behavior. That's huge too. You know, I'm so sorry that I said that to you, but really I said that because of what you said to me. And then you go on and explain why you did what you did.
You just ruined a perfectly good apology.
Yes, and that's no good. So be direct, first of all, with yourself and say, man, I just blew it. That was rude. That was hateful. That was hurtful, whatever it is. And then come in and just sit down and talk when you're ready. If you're still like, oh, I'm still kind of feeling a little attitude about this, you're probably not ready to apologize yet, right? So wait until you really do have that remorse, go in, share it, and be honest. And then step three is huge. You know, I've seen people who say, I'm sorry, or they can really do a great apology, and then there's a period after that, and it's it, and it's over. But when we do things, when we have a habit of saying things that hurt our spouse, it's not over. You know, step three is to make the situation right. So if we're doing something that's hurting our spouse or the marriage in some way, if we don't address that within ourselves and change that, we're going to come right back to this again over and over and over again. And it's just going to, again, say to your spouse, you know, you're really not that important, or what you feel about this really isn't that important. It's not important enough for me to make any changes in my life. And again, you're not expressing your love and that you value your spouse when you don't address the behavior that you have that's hurting the relationship.
Now, that's really speaking of repentance. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And so, and sometimes in relationships, you might have a guy say something or do something wrong and say, I'm sorry, but then they do it again. And I'm sorry, and they do it again. I'm sorry, I do it again. Well, there's no repentance. And so let me say there's a difference between forgiveness and trust. And sometimes we confuse the two. Forgiveness is a gift we give someone. And so Jesus freely forgave us, gave us a gift. And so we are to forgive those that sin against us. But trust is not equal to forgiveness. Trust is earned. Trust is based on you choosing to change your behavior. And so if someone keeps doing the same thing over and over, if I went over to Joanne and she hit me with a hammer and said, "I'm so sorry." Well, the first time we realized, because that was just an accident probably. But if every time I come up to her, she hits me with a hammer and she says, "You're sorry," I'm probably not going to come around very often because I don't trust her. And so a lot of times, guys, you're doing the same thing over and over and over again, saying you're sorry. Maybe even say it with a tear in your eye, but you never change. And so there's a lack of trust there in the relationship. And so you need to build trust. That means there needs to be an action. There needs to be a change in your behavior. And so I think next point we want to talk about is keep a sense of humor.
Yeah, we've been talking about some intense stuff. So let's talk about a little sense of humor. Like I said at the beginning, it's really important that we laugh together. And especially during intense times, just to make sure that you're having fun together. And so to kind of piggyback off of one of our moments of intense fellowship early on in our marriage, we were doing this, he would say something and I would say something to up it. And we were just escalating each other like crazy. And it got to a point, I think we were standing in the kitchen, and it got to a point where I saw a lick on Rick's face that I've never seen before. And he was just like, he was just inhaling very exaggeratedly. And I thought, oh my goodness, I have pushed on something here and this is not good. And is he like about to use a cuss word? And I'd never heard him cuss. And I'm just watching his face, I thought, I have never seen his face like this before. What is going to happen? And I thought, we're just having this little argument. But he went somewhere in his emotions, and I didn't know where that was. Never been there before. And so I'm standing there waiting and just kind of quietly anticipating. And he said, well. And I thought, what's he going to say? And he said, "Well, sister." And I looked at him, and I was like, that's totally not what I was expecting. And I burst into laughter, which then I'm looking at him, and he's looking at me like, how dare you laugh at me, which made me laugh even harder. I'm thinking, of all the things that you could have said, and you've never said to me before, well, sister. And I was just like, it just totally broke the whole thing that we were in this spiral of going up and up and up and up each other. And it just totally broke it. And so every once in a while, we have used that. And if we've started to kind of like one or two notches, we'll just kind of look at each other and say, sister, you need to get a hold of yourself. And it
brother.
It totally just brings us back and it kind of breaks that. And I think that's important for each one of us, in a marriage to have those little moments or those little phrases or those little words or a little action, maybe a tap or something or a squeeze on the arm or something that just kind of interrupts the emotions of what we're in. So again, for each one of your married couples, find what works for you and keep a sense of humor.
So I think the next area is, have you bridged the gender gap?
Yes, and we're going to talk about generalities here. There are stereotypes, and sometimes you have men that might fall more into what we're describe about the women, and women that fall more into what we describe about the men. But so these are generalities, and also our personality styles come into this as well. So it's not just black and white. But in general, men tend to focus on achievement, and women tend to focus on relationships. And when that works together, it's a beautiful thing. So if you're talking about, what are things that we can do together as men and women, since we're so different? Men tend to like to do activities and women like to get together and talk. And men tend to do things side by side and women tend to kind of more come up and connect with each other and eye to eye.
If you see two women face to face, they're communicating. If you see two guys that are eyeball to eyeball, they're ready to throw down.
And it was really funny. Years ago, we had a single adult Sunday school class at our church that that we led, and we did an exercise. Maybe we should have worked this in the future, but we did an exercise. Rick asked two guys to grab their chairs and come up and sit over here on this side because they were going to work together. And then he asked two ladies to grab their chairs and put them over on this side because they were going to work together. And we were doing this little exercise. So that was all the direction that Rick gave. The two guys came up and they set their chairs very much like we're seated right here, kind of towards each other, but mostly out towards the crowd. The ladies, they had their chairs completely facing each other. They were pretty close together. Their knees weren't touching, but within inches of each other, and they were totally facing each other. And it was like, we looked at that and just was like, he just proved the point that, you know, men are more kind of side by side, shoulder to shoulder activities. Women are more, I want to come in, I want to look you in the eye, I want to connect. And it was just, yeah, powerful visual observation there.
Yeah, the women love the Bible studies where they can get around and they can talk and chit chat and stuff. That doesn't really work for guys. I mean, it's better for guys to go out and blow something up, or go hunt something, go fix something, go do something, and in doing it, we communicate. And so it's a little bit different about men and women. And so men are task-oriented, women are more relational. And so men, you need to make it your task to communicate and talk. And so sometimes we don't realize why she wants to do all this talking. Well, it's a great need for her. And so you need to make it your task to love her in this way and serve her by listening to her. And so I found out a long time ago, though, is your job is to listen, not so much to fix her problem. And so, guys, I know it's like cheese to a little mouse. It is she's presenting problems and things she's going through, and you know exactly how you can fix her problem to where this wouldn't happen again, and all she needs to do is do this. And so it's, but don't take the bait. I mean, I have a permanent mark of the where the trap came down on my hand, where I've taken that cheese over and over and over again. And all she needed me to do is listen to her. And oftentimes, just listening to her, she resolves the problem. So what's kind of going on through you by talking this out, not so much me fixing it?
Yeah, I think women tend to be maybe more external processors, so we need to talk it out. But I'm also, if I can hear myself and out loud and somebody's right there who loves me and cares about me and listening and making great eye contact, I feel that support. And usually by the time I've talked it out, I know exactly what I need to do. But with women, and people are wired this way, I think the emotions are so connected to our thoughts that sometimes we have to put it outside of ourselves. I'm feeling so strongly about this that I cannot tease out what I think about it and how I need to address it versus how I feel about it. And so we've learned to just say, especially for me, I'm learning to just say, you know what, this is one of those times I just need you to listen to me. And if I'm good at telling him that, then he can just take a deep breath and say, okay, I just got to sit here and listen. She's going to work through this probably, and I just have to sit here and look handsome and look like the savior at the end of this. Or if I haven't said that up front and I'm like going on and on and on, then he'll usually stop and say, is this one of those times you just need me to listen? Or do you need me to help you with this and help you figure out ways to resolve this? And honestly, there have been times I'm like, I still just need you to listen. But there are other times when I finish and I get it out and I'm still like, okay, now I'm ready for your feedback. I want to hear what your input is. I want to know what you hear and what you're sensing from this. And, you know, especially if it's like, I don't know if I'm off on this and why I'm feeling this way. And so to get it out and him to listen and then me just to ask him that helps me then to be able to hear what he has to say. So guys, it's one of those, I think, a task that you can say, I've got a task right now. I need to listen to her and hear what she's saying and be able to respond when she's ready. But the big part of it is just supporting your wife and listening.
And you get to be the hero, and you didn't have to fix it.
That's right.
Praise God. You know, women are like spaghetti, and men are like waffles. You know, spaghetti, everything seems to be tied in. You can't really find where it starts, where it ends. And so, you know, there's so many Well, she's talking about this issue and then goes off into this issue and then she's talking about this and then she wanders around here and you're just like, we're on a ride here and, you know, where is the ending here and where are we going? And so what's happening when that's taking place? When you're just going around talking through all the points.
Yeah, I think like when the difference between Rick and I talking and probably most couples in here is you can have a topic and for me it's going to start here at the one end of one noodle and then it's going to weave its way through and it's going to, well, how does this impact me and how does it impact you? Well, how does it impact us as a couple? How does it impact us at our home life? How might it impact us in our extended family, in our church relationships? It like goes through. It's not just an easy, isolated, we have this situation and we're going to deal with it. For me, it usually involves at least a couple of those areas. For men, they've got, if you picture a waffle, it has all those nice little boxes in there, right? And, you know, sometimes you'll say, what are you thinking, honey? And he'll be like, nothing.
And literally, I'm thinking nothing.
And I'm like, you cannot be thinking nothing. You have to be thinking something.
Men have an empty box. They can go to.
And I have very acutely learned that since being married to this man. But for us, you know, everything tends to touch other parts of our lives, if not everything. You know, the bigger the issue, the more it impacts all the areas of your life for a woman or for somebody who's wired like me. For men, he can, okay, we've got this issue. I'm going to go into that box. I'm going to resolve it with whatever's in that box. I'm going to come out and everything's going to be fine. And I could not understand that. I could not understand how you could go into that little box and only deal with what was in there. But I will tell you what, that after seeing how he does that for all these years now, it's like that is a huge blessing. And there are times when I feel like my messy spaghetti plate is too much and I'll come in and say, okay, this is kind of overwhelming. I just need you to bring this down for me, bring the walls in, so to speak, get in the box with him. And hear it from his perspective, really to understand, again, not to pick a fight and make him think like me or problem solve like me with all the spaghetti touching everything, but really to gain from the strength that he has so that he can go in the box. And if he explains what he's thinking, the way he's analyzing that situation, the way that he's suggesting that we problem solve it, sometimes it gets the mess out of the way for me. And it also just kind of clears the emotional deck for me so that I don't have to deal with all of that. I can just say, okay, these are the valuable points that really do need to be looked at, but I can let go of all this other stuff. And so it's a huge blessing to us. And I think vice versa, there are times when Rick is just like, jump in the box, fix it, he's out. And I'm like, okay, that's fine if it's just me and you, but this impacts our church, or this impacts our extended family and the vacation we're going on. Or, you know, so it helps, you know, when we work together and when we work on our strengths and we lean on each other's strengths. And it helps us so much to just have, I think, better communication and better results when we problem solve together.
And men, it pays off to eat the spaghetti with your wife because at the end you end up kissing when you come to the end of the spaghetti. Praise God. And that Lady and the Tramp or something like that. All right, so men and women are different, and I use the illustration of Christmas lights. There's two types of Christmas lights strands. You have the type of Christmas light strand that if one bulb goes out, the rest of them stay on. And so men are like that. So it's one area though they can have trouble at work and have trouble, and then they can close the door on that, come home, and just close their mind off to it and can participate in other things. A lady has trouble doing with that. If there's a problem in this relationship here, she's having trouble emotionally trying to get through in another area. And so there's the kind of lights where if one bulb goes out, the rest of the lights stay on. Well, there's another kind of strand of Christmas lights that if one bulb goes out, they all go out. And so sometimes ladies are like that, you know, one minute everything's fine, and then I say something stupid, and all of a sudden, all the Christmas lights go out. And it's like, nothing's right. Nothing is good then. And it's like, I was a great guy here, but now I'm a horrible guy. And it's like, how could you go from a good guy, and now everything's wrong? And it's like, well, all the Christmas lights went out. And so women are like a thermometer, and men like a thermostat. And so if your wife is frosty, it's probably because you've done something to the thermostat. And usually you've said something or did something. And so women and men are a little different in that.
Yep. So men, you got to learn how to plug those Christmas lights back in or fix that one bulb. And it can go the other way, too. There are times when I'm like, I think your whole strand just went out, honey. So we got to fix that and plug it back in. And, you know, a lot of this is really, I think marriage is designed by God to help us grow as people, you know, and part of it is just valuing, first of all, getting to know you and valuing who God made you to be and promoting that, you know, being each other's biggest cheerleader and promoting each other in everything that he's called us to do. And the other side is that God called us together so that we could grow. You know, as iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. And so I think that's huge in a marriage relationship, that we love one another, value one another, but we're also there to help each other get stronger and grow and meet each other's needs. And, you know, we've talked a little bit about activities together. And so I just want to wrap that part up about, you know, finding out. We talk about our date nights and the things we do, but it's important for you all as married couples to find out what you enjoy, what the other person enjoys, and balance that. You know, make sure that you're doing something. Wives, you know, if your husband loves sports or loves activities, find out something that he loves and do that with him. You know, it might be like Rick used to love to go bowling, and sometimes, honestly, I would go to the bowling alley, but I would not bowl, and I would just kind of sit there and cheer him on and
admire my form.
Yes, admire his form and compliment him on that. And there are times when he goes shopping with me and he really could care less about being there, and he values every store gets rated on the seating for men, you know, that's available for him. So it's important to find out and to sow into one another's love tanks, so to speak.
All right, so single ladies, raise your hand. All right, I'm about to help you very, very much here, and so you need to pay close attention. Men are achievement oriented; they're task oriented. When it comes to courting you, that is their task, is to win you. And men know enough to know what bait they need, and what women like, and so they know that you guys like to talk. So they'll spend hours and hours and hours with you on the phone talking or spending time with you in deep conversation. They know that you like being taken nice places, so they'll take you to a nice restaurant with the, probably starts with the word law. Guys don't go to places that start with the word law. There's no law bowling alley. And so they're going to take you to a nice restaurant they never thought about. And they know that you love dying vegetation, so they're going to bring you dying vegetation.
Flowers.
And they may even write you a poem. They've never written a poem. They're a poet and didn't know it. Roses are red, violets are blue, and they're so romantic, and you're so head over heels with this guy. And so he wins you, and on your wedding day, you both say, I do. And so his task is done. He has achieved. He got you. And so, and men aren't doing this bad. It's just in their mind, I've achieved what I've done, and so on to the next achievement. And so what's the next thing I need to achieve? My work or career or whatever. And so all of a sudden, the ladies are wondering, where's the long talks? Where is the nice restaurant? Where is the dying vegetation? Where's the poetry? Where's all the stuff? Because it just stopped. And so, guys, you need to realize your task is to continue to date your wife, continue to court your wife. The same thing that won her, you need. That's the same thing that's going to keep the marriage alive. And so, ladies, you need to realize that. And so, guys, you need to realize that. And so, I have a and ladies, you do the same thing, because what does the ladies do towards the men? You know, men are meeting her needs, right? What are the women doing naturally during the courtship stage?
Well, I think, you know, we are admiring that guy. We are noticing all the things that he does for us. We're expressing thanks and gratitude. We are just constantly loading him up with positive feedback and positive comments and just recognizing him and all the stuff that he does. And we feel so grateful and thankful that this guy is giving me all this attention. And it's part of that coming together and realizing, hey, this is, you know, going to be a good relationship. And then we tend to get into marriage and we think, okay, and now we're going to really get in and do some work, and I'm going to help him get even better. And I'm here to be his helpmate. And sometimes instead of being a helpmate in a positive, loving way, we become critical because we're like, okay, you're my project now. And so I need to point out everything that you're doing wrong so that you can get better, right? And we might have a good intention of being a good, positive helpmate, but it comes out in a critical, negative way.
It's death by a thousand razor cuts.
No fun.
Yeah. So I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to really think about this. And this is for marrieds. Raise your hand if you're married here. All right. This is for marrieds. If how you're treating your spouse right now in your marriage was exactly how you treated them when you're recording them, would they have married you? Let me repeat that again. If you're how you're treating your spouse right now, how you're speaking to them, how you're acting towards them, if it was exactly what you're doing now when you're recording them, dating them, would they have married you? And so if it's, well, no, because I criticize them and I don't spend any time with them. I don't talk to her. I don't show that she's number one in my life. In my relationships, I don't value them. I'm not expressing them. I'm not showing kindness. I'm not even opening the door anymore. So wow, we need to really go back and go and in Revelation, Jesus said, go back and do the first works, back when you were in love. And so, again, men often say, I don't know what my wife wants. I don't know what this woman wants. Actually, you do. Because you knew what she wanted and needed when you're recording her. And what does some women say sometimes?
Yeah, I think we can be guilty of the same thing. When we get into issues in marriage, we can be like, well, I don't know what this husband wants from me. I don't know why this isn't going well. And, you know, again, like Rick just said, we actually do know because we were doing it, a lot of us, just instinctively. When women are receiving attention from a man, they're interested in them, we are naturally going to look for all the good things and the positive things, and we're going to be very verbal about that. We're going to share that with them. We're going to value them. We're going to appreciate them, and we're going to tell them all about it. And they're going to just sit up a little straighter and smile a little bigger and feel a lot more important to us. But when we stop that, it just kind of kills the relationship, and it starts to cause him to turn away because he doesn't want to get criticism. He doesn't want to get beat up. He doesn't want you to find every single fault in everything that he did today as his helpmate. So we do know what to do. It's really stopping and watching. And I will promise you, we have learned this firsthand knowledge. If you will stop and intentionally say, Lord, help me to see what my spouse does today. Help me to notice it. Help me to see it. And when you see it, thank God, and then turn around and out loud, thank your spouse. And this could be husbands or wives. But just to stop, I mean, sometimes we get so focused on achieving and getting things done, and we trample over each other in the process. But to stop and say, Lord, help me to see everything my spouse does today, and then help me to say thank you or value that or congratulate that in whatever way is appropriate.
I think we have about 10 minutes, so we're going to jump ahead here. I think it's important that we talk about how men and women process emotional issues. This is not every person, but usually women process emotional situations by talking through it. Most men aren't that way. Most men don't work through their emotions by talking through it. Most men deal with emotional issues or stuff that they're dealing with is they get alone by themselves and think through it. And what happens is when you're in a conversation and she's wanting to deal with it by talking through it, and a guy doesn't even really know what he thinks about it how he feels about it. And so she's pressing him to deal with the issue, and he doesn't even know yet. He's not even understanding. And so she's pressing, wanting to resolve the issue. And so the more she presses, the more he's feeling pressure. And what usually what happens is he comes back in anger and blows up. And so most men want to honor the lady, and he didn't want to blow up on her, and so he'll withdraw. And so the more he withdraws, the lady's like wanting to pursue to do it, but the more he withdraws. And so we went around this dance a good while, is that she's wanting to press about why is this and what do you think about this, and well, I don't know what I think about it, and so finally I would just quit, give up, and go away and think about it. And so I just go home, you know, like the caveman, and just stare at the fire. And just think about it and pray about it. And then all of a sudden the Lord would work and stuff. And I would kind of resolve that issue. And then I would, you know, get back with her. And this is back when we were courting and dating. And so what was going on when this was happening, when we were going through that?
Well, in my opinion, it was just like, we're just talking. It might be a little intense, might be a little uncomfortable, but we're just talking. And then when he would get mad and he would say, I can't talk about this. I'd be like, why can't you talk about this? This is just a conversation. And yes, we both feel really strongly about it, but he was getting mad and he was, well, I'm going to leave and we'll talk about this tomorrow. And that would just make me, I think, the insecurity in, well, where are we at in this relationship? If we can't even talk through this, why can't we talk through this? And so when he would say, well, I'm going to go home, we'll talk about it tomorrow. Well, that would just kick off the insecurity in me and make me want to lean in and be like, oh, no, buddy, you are not leaving here until we have got this worked through. And that would escalate him. And then, you know, before we knew it, he was either just saying goodbye without me saying goodbye back, and out the door he went. And then I would be like, well, Lord, if we can't even talk, if we can't have a conversation about this, obviously this doesn't work. So I guess we're not meant to be together. And I would go to bed mad. And the next morning, usually before my eyes even opened, my phone was ringing. And it was Rick. And I'd say, hello. And he would say, hey, I prayed about this. And God showed me this and this and this. And it was like everything that I needed to hear from him the night before. But I wasn't allowing him to actually take that step back and get out of his emotions and think about it. And so for me, it was like time after time that happened when we were dating. And that's a good time to do it, because you can say goodnight and have your own space that night and not save all this. You know, people that get married too quickly, it's you don't give yourself any space. But anyway, when he would come back, and he did that consistently, whenever we would hit those points, all the time he would come back. It wasn't just like, oh, we just blew up and we were mad and we just come back and forget it. He consistently came back and we continued to work through it. And we both learned that. And I'm much better at just saying, I recognize that look. And I recognize that for whatever reason, this is a trigger. And I need to just let you go stare at the fire. And you'll be back after you and Jesus have a good talk.
But the important, guys, is that when you go away to process it, you come back. And you deal with it. Well, a lot of men don't deal with it. That's called stonewalling. They withdraw, they don't want to deal with it, and then they just stuff it, and then hopefully she'll get over it. And then we just go on to the next issue, and that's unresolved. Next issue's that's not resolved. And then way down the road, there's a huge explosion with a bunch of unresolved stuff. And so there's a balance there. And so, ladies, you need a guy to be able to get away, just think through it, pray through it. But, guys, you got to come back, and you got to talk about it and resolve it. And so before we end here, I just want to talk about all these things that we've learned, the things we've talked about, these skills, interpersonal skills. They're all good, but if you're not having good communication with the Lord, if you don't have a relationship with God, then the horizontal is not going to work. And so it's very important that you bring God into your marriage. I call it the God factor. And so marriage is not a covenant between a man and a woman. What is it? Well, it's a covenant between man and a woman and God. And so it's a threefold cord. And so Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, but a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And so God is the first cord in your marriage. It's the cord that's going to hold you two together. And I really believe this. Men and women are so different that if God didn't put hormones within you, we would never get together. And so the planet, well, half the planet over on one side, one hemisphere would be men. The other hemisphere would be women. On the men's side, there would be no pictures, no flowers, and it would stink. On the other side, it would be garbage everywhere because only guys can take the trash out. And everything broken. And so we need one another. And so we're so different. Only God can be the in-between to bring us together. You know, kind of the adapter to be able to fit between both of us and bring us together. And so we've done a lot of marriage counseling, and we've had couples on the edge of divorce. And every single time, there hasn't been one single time that we had a marriage in trouble come, we asked them, do you regularly pray together? And not a single one of them say yes. And so that's where the start, it's a start bringing God into the situation. And so praying with one another is huge. And so don't use prayer to intimidate or manipulate the other person in prayer, but coming together and really praying for your spouse and praying over the situation and bringing God into it and asking God, help me understand, help her understand, help us understand in this. So do you have anything to say on that?
Yeah, and I think, you know, praying together is just like the health of your marriage is also just like your own personal relationship with the Lord. You know, my relationship with God, I pray with him privately, but us coming together in our marriage and praying with the Lord, that is constantly keeping him involved, and it constantly then gives him the opportunity to speak to us through prayer. So just like my relationship with the Lord keeps my heart soft with him, our relationship with the Lord in our marriage stays soft because we keep him in there as well. And it's, you know, sometimes it's, we can be mad as hornets and we got to pray about this and sit down. And it's like, you know, some long pauses and long silences and, well, God, and if you can do anything with this. But by the end of the prayer, our hearts, we pray until our hearts are soft again towards him and towards one another. And that is the best, I think, marriage counseling that any of us can have, is to go to the Lord first. So, keep it on a regular basis, just every day talking with the Lord in your relationship with your spouse, as well as when you hit those moments and you need his intervention.
Prayer. Has it come to that?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. All right. Well, Joanne, can you pray for our married couples and our singles out there that want to be married and just that the Lord would just minister this to them?
Well, Heavenly Father, we just come to you in Jesus' name, Lord. And first of all, we just acknowledge and recognize that you're the one that created us, Lord, on purpose, with a purpose. And you created marriage. It was your idea, Lord. And you created it for a purpose, Lord, that Christ and the church would be exemplified to this world. And that we would come together in unity, Lord, and experience unity in a way that we can't in any other relationship in the human realm on this planet, Lord. And Father, I thank you for those married couples here today, Lord. And I just pray that they would be inspired today by anything that we have shared, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you would just make that alive in their heart for their marriages. And Lord, I pray that they would have a vision for their marriage, that they would have a clear direction for their marriage. But Lord, also that they would, in the natural, just spend time getting to know each other. If they've been married a long time, just let's find some new things about one another. Let's do some new things together so that we can explore and get to know each other better. And Father, I pray that there would just be strength in their marriage and that they would be a light to other couples that are younger, that may be going through some difficult times in their marriage, Lord, that these couples sitting in this room would end up being a light to other married couples, Lord, and that they would help mentor them and grow them. And Father, for those who are single and desire to be married, Father, we haven't talked about this today, but Lord, I just pray that they recognize that they're in a time of preparation, and the time that they're preparing is actually the time that they're investing for their future, for their future marriage, and they are preparing themselves and allowing you to prepare them to be that gift to their spouse that's coming in the future, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that they would store up these tips and techniques for good communication and practice them now with their friendships. And if they're in a courting relationship, Lord, that they would practice those now and see the fruit of them now so that they have them much more practiced and much more ready to share when they come together with that loved one. And Father, to speak a blessing over everyone here today, everyone listening, Lord, I just speak your blessing and your love to them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, I think we're going to take some questions and answer some questions that's come in.
Yeah, thank you all very much. And as a reminder to everybody, you still have time to text in questions if you have any that haven't come in yet. And so I don't know if we can put the information on the screen again. Again, the number 719-212-2555 if you want to text in a question. And I will be asking as many as we can. We've got a lot of good questions that have come in a wide variety of topics.
If I don't know the answer, I'll give it to Joanne. If I can answer them, Joanne will answer them. So.
All right, so the first one is, my husband and I have been married for over 20 years. With the business of raising children and building careers, we've grown very far apart. What are the first steps I can take to bridge this wide gap?
Well, I think it goes back to the fact that go back to do what you were doing before when you're in love with one another. And it, what you instinctively do when you're courting, you have to do intentionally after you get married. And so the gentleman is spending time talking, communicating, showing care, time. You're important to me. Taking time out to spend time with her. She's speaking words of affirmation, admiration. There's no criticism going on. Not that you don't deal with problems, but there's a lot more praise than there are criticism. But sometimes in marriage, there's a lot more criticism than there are praise. And so really you have to go back to it, because the whole dynamic is once the marriage happens, the achievement's done, he won her, now he's going to work on the career. And so he's spending all this time at work, and then the children come for her, and so all her attention now is raising the kids. And so there's a divide going this way. And so when the kids leave, and the only thing really keeping them together at some point is the kids, right? So when the kids leave the nest, there's so many couples get divorced after about 20 years because when the kids leave, they don't have anything in common. And they're just waiting for the kids to grow up. And so you really got to go back and fall in love. You got to date again, court again, and do what you did in the beginning.
And I would say, you know, priorities are a big, huge thing. I think life can get so busy and so overwhelming that we just kind of get up in the morning and get the day done. And even just stepping back and coming together and saying, you know, we're kind of growing apart. Let's recognize what's going on here, but recognize that we want to stay together. And then look at all that we've accomplished in these 20 years. My goodness, this is us. This is what we did together.
Why throw that away at this point?
Yeah, why throw that away? We've worked so hard for it, but how do we come back to also enjoying us? And I think that comes to the priorities. It's got to be, yes, there are certain things that we have to do in order to get done in life. We have to pay bills. We have to work. We have to take care of children. We have to take care of the home, but how do we take care of us? And sometimes we just kind of let the value of us slip away because of the necessities of life. And so realize that your marriage is hugely important, and it's worth it to step back and make that investment again.
Yeah, awesome. So now going more to the single side, any advice? Now, I know that obviously this could be hours of advice, but any advice for those who are single but long to get married? How can we prepare ourselves for marriage?
Well,
maybe in the context of communication, if that's...
Okay, I was going to say, yeah, that's probably going to be covered in a lot of different relationship university sessions, but I think definitely live your life. And the first and foremost is keep your relationship with the Lord vibrant. Obviously, you're here. Those who are sitting in the room are here at Charis Bible College, and you have made this time to set aside. But if you're not at Charis, you know, wherever you're at, make your relationship with the Lord the first and foremost focus in your life. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. He's going to give you the peace about the right person at the right time. And he's also going to give you the little nudge that, nope, that's not the right one. And you want his best for you. And you want to be the best for that future spouse. So invest heavily in relationships that you have now. Those little issues that you see in friendship, that you see in family communication, they're not going to just disappear when you get married. So whatever is hard for you now will be hard for you then. So take advantage of the now and be like, it's hard for me to confront, or it's hard for me to be honest when I'm afraid I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings. Whatever the issue is, work on that now. Recognize it. Start practicing it. Do that with your friends. Find somebody that can be a good friend and somebody that you can talk through and say, you know, that situation happened with my friend today, and I wanted to say something. I wasn't bold enough. Practice it and have somebody you can talk to about it.
And I wrote a book called Where's My Mate? And there's a whole chapter on how God prepares a woman for marriage and how God prepares a man for marriage, and it's different, how God brings them together. You can get that at the CharisBibleCollege.org store. But in communication, I think it's very important that you're communicating before you're married vision. And for a guy, it's important to share your vision with the lady that you're dating. And what's so important as a lady hearing the vision from the guy?
Well, for me, it was, I didn't even realize, but okay, so we're designed women to be helpmates, right? So as I love to hear people's stories, so I'd often, you know, what do you think you'll do with your life? And kind of just hear what their dreams are. And for the first time, when I was listening to Rick, and we'd known each other for a few years at that point, but I just was listening to him one day, and he was talking about what he felt like God had called him to, what he was going to be doing in his life. And I felt something on the inside of me wake up that I had never experienced before. I didn't even know it was there to be awakened. But it was that part of me that was like, I can connect and I can hook up with the vision this man has. I know that I already care about him. I like him. But now I know that I know I can connect. And so, and hook up with that vision and run that race with him. And so I'd say, you know, if you're looking at preparing, yes, there's, like Rick said, there's hormones and there's attractiveness that draws to one another. But it has to be a lot more than that. You have to be able to communicate, and you also have to have a shared vision.
Awesome. So how should your relationships with the opposite sex change, not just once you're married, but even while you're dating?
Well, we should have friendships with the opposite sex, but there's four stages to a friendship. There's acquaintance, casual, close, and intimate. And so you should keep all relationships with the opposite sex before marriage to the acquaintance and the casual, unless you know that they're a candidate for marriage. If you think about a guy that you're kind of friends with, you like talking with, but you ask yourself, would I marry them? And you throw up a little bit in the back of your throat, that's not the person that you're going to be marrying. So don't go into a close or intimate friendship with them. Well, why? Well, they're my bestie. I would never marry them, but they're just my best friends. I just share everything with them. But what happens when you do get married? And so your spouse ought to be your best friend. So what would happen if you had a guy that's your best friend and you're married? That's not God's will. So that you would have to cut that off. So why go there? And so again, you should have one intimate relationship with the opposite sex is your spouse. And it's very hurtful when you have, and it's usually the wife and a guy that they can just talk. Or a guy, the wife's not showing attention, not giving words of praise and whatever, but you have some woman over here praising him all the time, and so all of a sudden you're over here getting what you need. And so, again, the intimacy between man and a woman should be between a man and the spouse, the husband and the wife.
Okay, so what is the difference between complaining versus addressing a real issue of concern?
I think complaining tends to be about you hurt my feelings when you did this, and I don't like that. It's all self-focused. And when you're really looking at addressing an issue, it's about the two of us and how it's impacting our lives or our family, our children, our finances, our home, whatever. So I think that's a big determining factor, is just if I'm complaining, it's really just all about me and how you're inconveniencing or hurting or stopping something that I want. And again, addressing an issue is bringing that out lovingly. And it's also, I think you got to pray about that. Sometimes issues can be pretty big. And so praying about that and making sure that you're in a calm place where you bring that issue up and say, I feel like this issue is impacting both of us. And it's kind of like, this is the issue outside of us, but me and you are over here together, and we're going to address that together and not make it like a, here's the issue and it's between us. So I think having that approach and looking at it as this is something outside of us, because we are never separated by anything. And if we take that approach, then it helps us think through it and it helps us talk through it. It helps us approach it and put it out there and talk about it like it's out there outside of us.
I think it's important because we can get into to being critical. That's why I say to singles is before you get married, you need to open your eyes. Because sometimes our eyes are closed to the negative parts of the person that we're with, and we only see the positive side. And so I say before you get married, you need to keep your eyes wide open, and then when you get married, shut them. Because that's when our eyes start being opened up to their negatives, and after a while, that's all we see is the negatives. And there's a lot more criticism than there are praise. And you need to go back and start on purpose. What is it about them? What's the positive things I could be thankful for them? And I think Andrew talks about, a couple had got hold of that, and he just thought he was going to divorce his wife. Everything was horrible in the marriage, and she's horrible. And so Andrew said, you need to go and think about the positive things you can thank God for. And so he sat down the first day, and he couldn't think of hardly anything. And then the Lord said, well, she's been faithful to you the whole time, and thank God for that. So the whole day, just thank God for that. Well, she takes care of you, and she provides. And so he started thanking God. And then after a whole week of that, he was just crying. He says, oh, you're such a godly woman. You're amazing, And I think it's really our perspective. And so we need to go back and focus on the positives again.
Okay, this one's a bit more specific, and I'm going to paraphrase it just to shorten this a little bit. Someone's saying, I've been married for a very long time and my wife has left me. I'm sure she's not coming back. I have a friend that I'm close with that I'd like to grow in this relationship with, but I'm still married to my wife. What should I do, basically?
Well, if you're married, you're married. And so you don't go pursuing relationship with anybody else. And if you're still married and you haven't agreed to come to an end of that marriage, then it's your responsibility as a spouse to work on that marriage. All the time, it's going to involve me working on me as well as your spouse working on themselves. But I don't know all the details if they're completely, obviously, maybe separated and not living together anymore.
But. Yeah, so the wife has left, and he doesn't believe she's going to come back, but there hasn't been infidelity, so he doesn't believe that divorce is an option.
Okay. Well, I think, like I said, you're still married, so you're married, and until that changes, you are married to this woman, and my recommendation is that you have that definitely taken to the Lord in prayer, but you also go and you get outside help and support, because obviously there were things happening that went outside of the two of you's ability. So I would say get into contact with your church, see if they've got counseling, or if there's another couple, married couple that you respect and that you both be open to opening up with and being honest with about, that you set up a time and that you come together, because right now there's somebody who's about to come between the marriage. It's been a relationship that you've had difficulty, but now you're entertaining the idea of bringing somebody in. And if there hasn't been infidelity, and you do move in closer with this relationship with somebody else, it could go that way. And right now you have the opportunity to see that and to stop that and address it and then come back together with your wife and be serious about, let's work on this. Let's come back together. What has she said to me? And maybe she's not willing to go right now to counseling. And if she isn't, you obviously have a heart to find out what's the next step and what do I do next. I think it would be, if it were me in that situation, I would take myself to counseling. And this is the feedback that I've gotten from my spouse after all these years. These are the issues that we've struggled with. But these are the things she keeps saying to me. These are the issues that she has with me. And be willing to be vulnerable and say, Lord, help me to work through those issues, because if they're legitimate, and it's never 100% one person's fault. So we both will have mutual issues in a relationship. But if I don't deal with my issues, every other relationship I go into after that, I will take that with me. And I will repeat that over and over and over again. So the best is to get the both of you together into counseling. If she won't go, then go yourself.
If you're married, you're married. It's like if you're pregnant, you're pregnant. It's like, well, I'm almost not married. The divorce is not final, so let me go ahead and have a relationship with someone else. You're still married. Well, we're almost married. We're engaged, but we're almost married, so let's have sex together. Well, when you said you're almost married, you just told me you're not married. And so, again, are you married? You're married. If you're not married, you're not married. And so you shouldn't be in another relationship as long as you're married. And that's called adultery. And that's against the word of God.
Amen. So this next one is, I can feel guilty about always desiring sex for my husband. I desire even more than him. My concern is that even after we have sex, it's on my mind. I recently found myself asking God to center me. Should I feel condemned about always wanting sex with my husband so much?
Well, I think there's a lot of different pieces that could be in that we don't know, but I think obviously, first of all, to say you want to be intimate with your spouse is a positive thing, but if you feel like it has gone to a negative, or if your spouse does, then I would say that's something that you need to sit down and talk through, and again, put that out there on the table, and it's the two of us talking together, and this is my feeling, and this is where I'm at, and what I'm struggling with, and what I feel like I need more of, and are you okay with that? And maybe he says, yes, I am, and it's resolved, and you just have more fun, wonderful sex. And if he's like, I think I've had enough, and we're doing good, and this is enough for me, then that's something that could easily get away from you. If you don't address that, if you don't take that serious, if you don't look at that, which honestly, I believe that you are because you're asking the question, but I would get with somebody that you, first of all, talk with your spouse about it and say, this is what I'm struggling with, and be honest. And, you know, sometimes this is just biological. I think male females go through different cycles of life where one may be interested in it more than another may be interested in intimacy. So it could be that. There could be something physical, maybe with the one who's maybe not wanting it as much, and so maybe that needs to be addressed, a medical issue. It could be abuse in either one of the other person's lives. So not knowing all these factors, I would say, first of all, just be honest. You know, if there's been any kind of abuse, or there's a medical issue, or there's an aversion to it for any reason on one side or the other, be honest about that. I mean, this is your best friend, this is your spouse. Be honest, put that out there on the table. If you feel like it's something then that you can't come together with and resolve together, then go outside and get help. Go to your church, go to your counselor. If it's a medical issue, go to the doctor together and have that addressed. But, you know, so many times in the area of sexuality and intimacy, there can be a great level of shame, and we got to keep this all quiet and hidden. And that's exactly what the enemy would love, is for you to just keep quiet and don't tell anybody, don't talk to your spouse about it. And these are the very things we need to talk to our spouse about. These are the very things that we need to be praying about. These are the very things that we need to reach out and get help for, because they are not insurmountable. Not insurmountable at all.
And really, what age are we speaking of the guy? If he's in his 20s and he's not wanting that, then is he giving that energy somewhere else? Is it pornography? Is it someone out? It could be something else why he's not wanting to have that with his wife. Now, if he's 45, 50 years old, sometimes testosterone levels go down, and the drive goes down. And so you have to check with the doctor on that and stuff like that. So really, it's depending on that, probably more of the age on that situation. But it could be a medical thing. It could be an emotional thing. It could be a spiritual thing that needs to be addressed.
And I think for, you know, women, I mean, typically, it's always been, well, men would have an issue with pornography. But things have changed, and there are a lot more women who struggle with that as well. So that could be another factor. If pornography is part of your activities in life, whether it's only by yourself or you and your spouse, that can have a huge impact as well. Anything that's inviting images or, you know, entertaining ideas outside the marriage is not against, it is against the Word of God. It's against your marriage. It's bringing somebody else into that, whether they're physically there or not. And you're going to have those intrusive thoughts then. So if you practice that and watch it, and those images will come back and they will be intrusive, and they will, just like she was saying, you know, we might have just had sex and then I'm immediately thinking about it. So what is it, I guess I would say, what is it that you're thinking and where is that coming from? If it's from pornography and intrusive thoughts, or a past where you've had a lot of different partners, relationships, that's something that you can take to the Lord, and you can definitely see change there. So don't shy away from that either.
Yeah, and I just want to say I appreciate the question, because again, if you can't ask these questions to someone who will give a biblical answer, you're going to still ask the question somewhere. This is, I think, much healthier than online or just in a locker room asking somebody what to do. And so, again, I won't shy away, and whoever's the host, we will ask the tough questions, because, again, sometimes we need an outlet for how do I find out these things that typically are taboo or inappropriate, or I don't know who to ask or how to ask. And so I do appreciate you all asking the question, because it's one of those things where the person asking the question may feel like they're the only one who has that question, but there may be many other people who are interested or a very similar question. So the next one, a bit of a different tone, but if you tend to be attracted to people that seem nice, but you later find out that they're very dominating, how do you stop doing this?
Well, that's why you take your time. That's when you develop, instead of getting the romance and the physical part right away, you develop the friendship slowly. And so friendship, going from acquaintance to intimate friends, takes a time. And sometimes we want to do it overnight, or we want to do it at a weekend or a week. And, well, I've asked him every question and I know him. No, you don't. Because you may know things about him, but you don't know who's chained in the basement. And it takes some while to find out who's chained in the basement. And so that's why I encourage you to date someone for an entire year before you get married. Because you can put up airs for a little while, but after a year, that person in the basement will come up. And so it's so important. And so we find these people getting married so quickly, and then they're in the marriage, and it's a nightmare. But they could have saved it if they would have slowed down and took their time and waited to get romantically involved with them once there was a commitment. Both of them know it. This is God, and there's an engagement there. But you spent your time in a friendship stage to where a courtship, to where you're really evaluating them, knowing them, checking their character out, seeing them with other people, how they treat the waiter, how they treat the waitress, how they treat their mother, how you treat, and seeing them in different aspects. And so, well, he only slapped me once. Well, he's mean with everybody but me. Well, it's coming around to you. And so that's the time to keep your eyes wide open and take your time. And so, couples rush things. They get romantically and physically involved too early. They give their heart away, and then their eyes, they get Krispy Kremed and their eyes glaze over, and they don't see the red flags. And there's more red flags than a Chinese New Year. And people are trying to tell them, but once you're physically involved with someone and romantically involved, you're not going to listen anymore. And so again, take your time. And so don't get romantically and physically involved until you know there's a commitment to marriage and you know who you're marrying.
Awesome. A lot of great questions. Hopefully we can get through two more, but maybe just one more. So as a single woman, how do I keep from sending the wrong signals to men?
It's a pretty broad question. So I guess, you know, in the natural, it would be how we are interacting with them. If you're being flirtatious, that's not sending a good message, unless you're interested or you're already dating. Then flirt away. And keep flirting when you're married. When you're courting. I shouldn't just say just flirt with everybody. If you just have a flirtatious personality, you have to know that that can send the wrong message, and you need to keep that within bounds. I think also, gosh, there's so many things you could go with there. Do you have any?
Sorry, you're the woman.
I think our clothing also can be, you know, appropriate and not appropriate, and can invite attention and somebody to be hovering a little bit too close, so watching that your clothing is appropriate for mixed company. And I think, you know, sometimes if a guy, usually guys are black and white. If they're interested, you're going to know. If they're not, you're going to be like, I don't know if they're interested or not. I hope they are. And you're asking all your friends, are they interested in me or not? If a guy's interested, he's usually walking up and saying, would you like to go to dinner? You know, or would you like to go study or whatever? And so I think sometimes just, it's probably more the bubbly personality ladies that probably have more of this happen. And maybe the quieter guys are feeling like you're giving them extra attention. So I would say just probably hold back on the flirtatious and the bubbliness on somebody, especially if you're feeling that, like, okay, they're interested in me, but this is not somebody that I'm interested in marrying, not somebody I'm interested in courting, then you need to step back and lay back with that person.
And if you're just bubbly and outgoing, don't change your personality. Well, they get the wrong feeling. Well, you just need to be clear with them and tell them where you're at. And don't let them, well, I'll hint at it. No, guys don't get hints. You tell them, I'm not interested in you. And they'll say, well, is there in a billion years, would there ever be a chance? Say no. Because if you tell them, well, there's probably one in a trillion chance, they'll say, oh, there's still a chance. Just say, I'm not interested and I don't want to do that. And so you just have to really be blunt with that. And so, ladies, be careful with your dress. You know, if you don't want shoppers, don't put it out in the window.
Well said.
Yeah, and I'd say in a location like this, it's extra tricky also because there's so many different backgrounds and cultures. And so what may be nothing to you, maybe you grew up in a family that's very touchy-feely and you hold someone's hand and they, you know, just to pray, like during worship, you may think that's nothing. And for them, it may be kind of like, we're getting married. She held my hand during prayer. We're getting married. It's over. So again, I'd like to remind you all, if you'd like prayer, so we're going to save the questions we didn't get to and we'll try to get to some in the future. If you'd like one-on-one prayer, you can call our phone line at 719-635-1111. And would one of you like to close us in prayer for everybody, please?
Yeah. Well, Father, we just thank you so much for your heart for us, Lord. And we just thank you for the things that we've said today, Lord, that it would bear fruit. It would, that you would cause it to just lodge in our hearts, Father. The enemy would not steal it. And Father, I just speak peace over relationships. And also, Lord, I thank you, Father, for those that have not done it right, Lord, that it's not over. And there's no condemnation. There's forgiveness and cleansing in the blood of Jesus. And that there's hope in relationships to get it right. No matter how much water's gone under the bridge, Lord, they can start following the right way. And it's never too late. And Father, we just thank you for blessing those that are listening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you all. Have a great rest of your week, and hopefully we'll see some of you next week. Bye.